Last week, we went through a very familiar passage on Isaiah chapter 53. We saw Christ, the suffering servant. Christ is the only one that can forgive your sins because he's the only one that could have died for your sins. You could die for your sins yourself and be eternally separated from him in hell. But I thank my God that he sent his son to die on the cross.
Amen.
And the issue is the suffering of Christ on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. Just not for Israel, but for the sins of the world. And we need to understand, he loved us that much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. This chapter starts out with a question, actually two questions. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The issue is that we need to understand the report of God's word. It is God's truth. There is no other absolute truth except God's word, because God is truth. And we need to understand the report. Folks, we need to live a life of truth. We can't play around with this. There's warfare. Neither give place to the devil is our memory verse for this week. And we need to have a report that people will believe. We need to be surrendered to God so he will show himself strong. He will reveal his arm and we will be lifted up and exalted for him and for his glory. In verses 2 through 9, we see the suffering of the Savior. We see his setting in verse 2. He grows up as a tender plant. He was just like you and me. He didn't have some glow around him. He just did what God told him to. Oh, folks, why won't we just do what God tells us to do? We need to do that. He came to a darkened world. Folks, we live in a darkened world today. And then his separation from men. He was alone. He had nobody in the garden. They all left him. He had only a few people looking at him at the cross, understanding what was going on. He was separated from men because he was despised and rejected of men. Separation from God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? As he took our sin on him. And then his sacrifice for sin. He said it is finished. Sin's debt was paid with Christ on the cross and his shed blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Folks, you need Christ as your Savior. If you have Christ as your Savior, you know that. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, you also know that too. Need to have that tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Look at what Christ did for us. He loved us that much. We need to love him too. We see his sacrifice for sin. It was for God's judgment to bring peace, to reconcile us to God, to justify us in God's sight. His silence when he was at the mock trial, he kept quiet. When he was on the cross, except for seven sayings, he was basically quiet. And his sinlessness in verses 8 and 9. Christ, the suffering servant, was a satisfaction of the Savior. It met God's demand for a perfect sacrifice. The plan of God was fulfilled in verse 10, the first part of that. The payment of sin was made in the last part of verse 10. And then we are the offspring or the prodigy of Christ is justified. You can't stand before God unless you have the blood of Christ on you.
That's right.
You cannot. It will not work. And then the prize of Christ rewarded. We'll be joint heirs with him. All things are good. Because remember when he ascended, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And then you go and you be my witnesses. So tonight we're going to look at a restored marriage. We've talked about this before. The bride of Jehovah, God the Father, is Israel. The bride of Christ, God the Son, is the church. He is one, we will be one. But there are unique prophecies for Israel that have not been fulfilled yet. There are things for the church that have not been fulfilled yet. But they're all in God's truth. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, when we're in heaven, we'll all be as what? One. So we see this thing in verse 54 as a restored marriage. We could be reconciled to God through Christ and only through Christ. What does the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ provide? Redemption, reconciliation, restoration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Folks, ministry means that we have to serve. Ministry means that we have to witness. We have to say something. We have to be about the Father's business. So in verses 1 through 10, we see the restored wife of Jehovah. Now, in Isaiah 50, we see that there was a divorce. And it wasn't that God divorced Israel, it's that Israel divorced God. And we see this restoration here. In verses 1 through 4, we see the results of restoration are singing and fruitfulness. First of all, it's exaltation. Christ says, "If I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto." We're supposed to lift Him up. Lift Him up in our heart. Lift Him up in our song. Lift Him up in all of our actions. We're supposed to do all things heartily to God. In verse 1, it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that does not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that does not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." This is future. Israel's not reconciled to God yet. Israel's about ready to go into 70 years of captivity with the Babylonians. And then they're going to come out of this. And God's going to partially restore them. Oh, folks. Remember the day you got saved? That was a great day, wasn't it? When you realized all your sins are gone. It made you break out in singing. It was like a great load was lifted off of you. You have the ability to do truth. You have the ability to go through trials. You have the ability to basically love God and to live godly. Oh, if we do things for God, guess what? We will have fruit. And that's what happens here. Because God restored them, He will be lifted up, and there'll be exuberance in the people for this. You know, I'm so glad we sing. We have a singing church, and people sing out. And you know, Sunday morning, people were clapping. That's fine. Yeah. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout of God, the voice of triumph. It's absolutely fine.
Amen.
Folks, we are so politically correct. Okay? If it's in God's Word, do it.
Amen.
Okay? If it's in God's Word, do it. So, Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. Back. Because it says, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry that thou travailest not. For the desolate had many more children than she which hath a husband." Paul uses this passage right here to talk to the Galatian church. Because the Galatians were being under attack from the Judaizers. And say, look, you need to just follow God. And so the first thing is, the results of restoration, singing, and fruitfulness, there's exaltation. And then there's also expansion. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent." You need a bigger tent. Okay? You need a bigger tent to hold everybody in. Okay? "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." See, what we need to understand here is what they're going to do is when God restores them, okay? When God restores them, they're going to witness the full extent of God's promise. The moment you get saved and you get reconciled to God, you can start to understand the full extent of all the promises that God's done for us. And folks, when we reflect, not just on our salvation, but on God's mercy and His grace and His love and His power and His strength and His provision and all those, we ought to shout for joy. We ought to shout and sing. We ought to say, "My God lives!
Amen.
My God lives!" Oh, folks, there's too many people today that act like God's dead.
Right.
We need to witness the full extent of God's promises. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, he says, "I want you to understand the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love. What He did for you." So in verse 1, we see exaltation. In verses 2 and 3, we see expansion. There's more to the family. The family is being added. The Gentiles will come because in the thousand-year reign, everybody's going to come to Jerusalem because that's where Christ is. In verse 4, we see exoneration. It says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed." You know, Israel's got a lot of things to be ashamed for. You know, you read some of the prophecies and some of the history, you go through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings. Well, there's a lot of things they messed up on, but God still loved them. God still loved them. "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame." I want us to understand something here. God's promise to the nation of Israel is you're not going to be put to shame. Folks, you're not going to be put to shame for doing things God's way. Not going to happen. Okay? "For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Remember, we need to stand fast and be free and stay free from wrong religion. We need to stay free from wrong relationships, and we need to stay free from wrong remembrances. Quit living in the past and start living for God. We need to run the race this way. You don't run a race walking backwards. You run a race going forward. See, we need to understand that the past is past. The past is past. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, "And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more." Folks, if you live in the past, you're going to be bound by the past. God's forgiven all that. You know,
amen.
The nation of Israel, when they come back and they rebuild the temple, it's a smaller temple. And there's a thing about Zechariah about them crying over that, either because of the joy it hadn't rebuilt or the fact that it wasn't like it was. You may not be able to go back and get the past glory you had or the past stature, but you can still go forward.
Right.
We can still move on. There is consequence for wrong actions. But the issue is once we get forgiveness, God forgives us, we need to forgive ourselves. And we need to move on. Because if we don't, we're going to be worthless. Because we'll still be in bondage. So we see the results. There's exaltation, there's expansion, and then there's exoneration here. The reason for the restoration is redemption by God Himself. The agent is God's Son, who is Christ. In verse 5 it says, "For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall be what? Shall He be what? Called. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call on Him while He is near. Seek Him when He can be found. See? So we see the results. We see the reason is only by God. You can't fix yourself. Okay? You can't fix yourself. You might be able to put a Band-Aid over it and everything else, but on spiritual matters, you can't fix yourself. It takes someone higher than you, and that's God. And it takes a relationship with with Jesus Christ in order for that power to come down. There's a lot of people say, I can hang on to my mental things and I can fix myself. No, you can't. It's time for faith, folks. It's time for surrender. That's what Isaiah was preaching to Israel. Just surrender. Just try this. See what he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. So we see the reasons, because we see the agent is God's Son. We see the actions, God's mercy. In verses 6 through 9, it says, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord." So here we have a picture of Israel coming out of captivity. Nothing to her name. Couldn't do anything because it was all taken away. And God says, I don't forget you. See, God knows right where you are right now. Amen. He knows exactly where you are. He knows what you're hurting from. And He wants to fix this. He wants to reconcile all things to Himself and make us ministers of reconciliation. He says, and here's the point. God says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You know something? We see two things here. First of all, it grieves God when we turn our back on Him. God's done all these things, try to set up everything perfect. He set up a perfect garden. Man wasted it. He set up a perfect promised land. And the nation of Israel only took a tenth of what God promised them. We just limit it. And we sit back and we don't do what God tells us to do. God doesn't hate you. He's just saddened. He's just saddened. And He wants you, just like the father of the prodigal son, He wants you to come back. That's God's perspective. Our perspective is that our relationship with God should be so tight that if we have something in our lives that break it, that we couldn't possibly live very long with it. We need to get it right. You know, I found out that the longer I stay married, okay, the less we can be apart. And folks, the longer we stay with Christ, the less we can... It should hurt us to be forsaken. It should hurt us to be apart from Him. It should just grieve us when we break that relationship from some of our actions. We need to understand God loves us. He says, for a moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. See, there's mercy when there's judgment. God always has, before He judge, He gives grace and He gives mercy. Back in Genesis. But what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Folks, it's time to find His grace. We don't have to be forsaken. We don't have to be barren. Have we been in circumstances that have made this like that? God says, just for a moment, I'm wanting to reconcile you. I want to redeem you. And see, 70 years to God compared to eternity is what? It's not even a bat of an eye. It's not even a bat of an eye. So He says, look, you come out of captivity, you have nothing, but I'm going to give you everything. Think of that. Folks, before we met Christ, we were nothing. We thought we might have had stuff, but now God gives us everything. We're joint heirs with Christ. So the reason for the restoration, redemption by God, the agent's God's Son. The action is God's mercy. The agreement, once again, is God's covenant. Now go back to chapter 50, and God said, I didn't give you a bill of divorcement. Israel is still God's chosen people. The church is still the bride of Christ. God's going to make all those promises, and he's going to do it because he has a covenant relationship with Israel and a covenant relationship with the church. In verse 10, he says, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. This is, even if these catastrophic things happen, even if you think that there's no hope, even if you say there's nothing there, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. That's the first thing. See, even though everything goes away, remember, this earth and this heaven will pass away. And then in Revelation 21, it talks about a new Jerusalem coming down. As a what? Bride adorned for her husband. It says, my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be what? Removed. You know, that promise is still valid today. Come and find the peace of God through his Son. Saith the Lord that what? Hath mercy on thee. Why is his covenant not removed? Because of his mercy. Why is his kindness not removed? Because of his mercy. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but by his what? Mercy. He's restored us. So we see the reason here, the third reason is the agreement. It was based on the agreement, who's God's covenant. Now in verses 11 through 17, we see the rejoicing wife of Jehovah. You know, when you get taken out of a bad situation and it's gone, you feel good about it, right? Okay? Never been in jail, but I can probably imagine that the moment you get released from jail and you're a free person, you're probably really, really happy. So here is the restored wife of Jehovah. So Jehovah, God the Father, has restored all this for Israel. It's future tense, okay? And so once you're free, you're free to do what? You're free to rejoice. You're free to rejoice. Trials and tribulations are over. Are over. In verse 11 it says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundation with sapphires, just like the new Jerusalem, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. We need to understand that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, for our light affliction, which is but for a what? Moment. You know, God's going to get you through to the other side. God's going to get us to heaven. God's going to get us to eternity. He's promised all those things. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. Aren't you looking for heaven? Aren't you looking for that blessed hope? Folks, to understand what God has given us should cause us to live differently. Should cause us to have a relationship that's so tight with Him that we would never even consider turning our back. You know, when you got out of school and you graduated, yay! It's over. There's no more. And then you go to college. Now it's the same thing over and over again. We just keep on having the same thing. But here, this is ended. When my life's work is ended, we sing the song, and I'm on the other side. So, tribulation's ended. That's something to rejoice for. Amen?
Amen.
Being blessed by God. In verses 13 and 14, it says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." This is millennium kingdom stuff here. When Christ comes back, there's 1,000 years of what? Peace, because it's God's peace that He brings down. Look at these four things that we ought to rejoice for. We ought to rejoice that we're taught of the Lord, okay? And then there's peace of thy children. Right before church tonight, I was talking to a young man, and he said, "Well, this person, this religious minister says this, and this says this, and this says this." And I said, "It doesn't matter what men say. It matters what God's Word says." I said, "Man gave those degrees." Okay, God gives truth. Man gives all these ideas out, but God gives truth. You need to understand God's Word and not worry about what other people say. You know, when Christ said, "Who do men say that I am?" Everybody but Peter got it wrong. Everybody but Peter got it wrong. Folks, it's time to be taught of the Lord. Get a head start on it. It's going to happen in the 1,000-year reign when we're ruling and reigning with Him. Peace with the children. Okay? Righteousness is established here. It says, "In righteousness shalt thou be established." Not the way we think, not the way we live. It's His righteousness. And then fear is abolished. We need that today, folks. We need that today as a world, but it's not going to happen. But it can happen in your life. It can happen in your family. It can happen in this church. Okay? We'll let God take care of the rest in His time. So, tribulation's ended. Rejoicing wife of Joseph, they're blessed by God. And then protected by God. In verses 15 through 16, we see a twofold proclamation against your enemies. In verse 15, they will gather on their... You know something? Even when God sets up a perfect kingdom for 1,000 years, there's still going to be people that get it wrong. There's still people not going to come to Jerusalem and worship. There's still going to be people that have... You know why? Because sin's not been abolished. It's just contained. It's just contained. In verse 15, it says, they gather on their own. It says, "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." Now, if you remember Revelation, what happens during a 1,000-year reign? Satan is bound. He's put in prison for 1,000 years. What happens at the end of the 1,000 years? He's let go. What happens in the world after Satan's let go? He gathers a bunch of people and they come against who? Christ, ruling from Jerusalem, they don't get it. The heart of man is deceitful of all things, and how? Who can know it? Desperately wicked. Even when everything is perfect, we can mess it up. And this is what it's talking about. Shall fall for thy sake, and then we have Armageddon. Okay? Then you have the great white throne judgment. Then you have the new heaven and new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth, this heaven and earth will be passed away. They do themselves in on their own. You know, I've been reading through Chronicles, and it's interesting how all these enemies come up against God's people. And very rarely is the victory due to Israel's army. And most of the time it's God's doing something and they just falling on themselves and killing themselves and taking themselves out. In verse 16 it says, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the what? The waster to destroy. It won't matter." Because verse 17 tells a fundamental truth. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You want something to look forward to? Right here.
Amen.
This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. See, there is two things that happen here. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I don't care what man can do to me, because my hope is in God. Israel's hope needed to be in God. This is 100 years before they go in captivity, almost 200 years before they come out of captivity. It's about 3,000 years before now, and we still haven't seen this happen yet. Israel is not at peace. They try to expand. Every time they try to expand, what happens? You can't have that. That's for the Palestinians. That's for this. That's for this. You can't have that. Man hems everything in. God's going to break all that, because there's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. The second thing is that every tongue against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, and I'll close with this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know what Israel needed? They needed faith. Faith in who? God. Faith in Christ. You know what we need? We need faith. Faith in who? God. Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Israel messed it up the first time. They're going to get a second chance. Maybe you've messed it up. Maybe you've had an opportunity to get saved and you decided not to do it. Here's another chance. That's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. Don't waste an opportunity to find God. Don't waste an opportunity to have a relationship with God. Don't waste an opportunity to be His servants. Don't waste an opportunity that this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Are you restored? See, Christ wants to present us as a glorious church without having what? spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Oh, folks, let Christ work in your life tonight. Let Him reveal the things that you need to get right. And let Him have His will and way in our lives. There are some tremendous promises coming. Promises for Israel. They're still not believing it as a nation. They're still going their own way. They still, even today, say Jesus wasn't God. But they're going to find out. The world's going to find out. Let's find out on this side of eternity, folks, not on the wrong side. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. Lord, I just ask, be this time of invitation, Father, just search our hearts. Just help us, Lord, just to live for You, to be restored. Father, if someone does not know You as Savior, Lord, tonight I ask that they would just surrender to You and ask for Your forgiveness, that You become the Savior and Lord of their life. We give You this time of invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.